World's on fire, our culture's World's on fire, our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Man, I couldn't wait to get down here today, down the multi-million-dollar studio. I just came down the $500,000 escalator that we just had put in. And, you know, I have servants standing there handing me coffee as I come over. And I was a little bit late getting down here today because I've shaken the hands of all the people that are out there. And I got people standing right over there. They're just throwing money at me. And it's just, look, I couldn't wait to get down here today because you may not want to listen today. Okay. I'm just telling you, you may not want to listen because I'm going to tell you the truth. And the truth tends to make us uncomfortable maybe. And that's kind of a job, kind of what I do here at Coach Dave Live. I appreciate all of you out there. I appreciate all of you that are with us. And the Lord's really been ruminating over me. Ruminate, that's a good word, Spencer. Pull that one up if you would. Go to Mr. Webster and see what he says about ruminate. Ruminate. A lot of it would be better to do some ruminating. It means to chew the cud. That's a good picture, isn't it? To ruminate, to chew again, huh? To chew again what has been slightly chewed and swallowed. Oxen, sheep, deer, camels, they do that. It means to muse, to meditate, to think again and again, to ponder. It is natural to ruminate on misfortunes, to chew over again, to muse on, to meditate on. I've been ruminating last couple of days, really, really ruminating. Had a great time with Saturday Night Live. We're going to do it again here in a couple of weeks. As I said, we had 20-some people there. And, you know, one of the things that I think I'm really struggling most with, and the Lord's been helping me ruminate through this thing, is really what am I? what am I? What's my job? What do I do? And, you know, it was interesting that at Saturday Night Live last week, I asked people, raise your hand if you're still going to church. And it was about, I don't know, maybe 50-50, maybe 50-50. And, began to ask some questions about, you know, why do you go to church? Yeah, I got some great stuff with you today, folks. It's going to make you uncomfortable. It's just going to make you uncomfortable. So what did Jesus mean when he said to us that we were the salt of the earth and the light of the world? What did that mean? Now, take it out of context of everything you've been taught. If somebody told you that you were going to be the salt of the earth, what would that mean? Not sugar, not molasses, not honeycomb. You're salt. What if they called you the garlic of the earth? What would that mean? And it continues to amaze me how people can hear that word that we're the salt of the earth and totally ignore what that means. And I'm speaking about today the prophetic unction. The prophetic unction. And the confusion that we have on what the prophetic unction is. Unction, what's an unction, Spence? Unction, U-N-C-T-I-O-N, unction. An unction is the act of anointing, an unguent ointment. The act of anointing medically, anything softening or lenitive, that which excites piety and devotion, richness of gracious affections, divine or sanctifying grace, extreme unction, the rite of anointing in the last hours. That's from the Catholic Church. They give you whatever they call that thing. So an unction is a spiritual pushing. It's almost like a giving of birth. I have spiritual unctions a lot. Do you guys have spiritual unctions? Do you Do you sometimes a thought, an action comes to your mind, and then do you capture that thought? Because the Bible says take captive every thought and take that thing and ruminate on it and say, you know, Holy Spirit, is that from you? Is that really what you really me? You want me to do that? Is that it? I do that a lot. I do that a lot. I ruminate a lot. I get an unction a lot. And sometimes I act on it. Sometimes I don't act on it. Sometimes I wish I had acted on it. Most times I'm upset I didn't act on the unction. I didn't act on it. It was the Holy Spirit prodding. Go, stand up and speak. Go do that. Go say that. Stand up. Yeah, but Lord, if I say that, they're going to hate me. Yeah, I know. Go ahead. Say it. Go ahead. That's an unction. And I would call that, the prophetic unction. We were talking just before we went live in the after show about Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Where was that scripture, Spencer? Pull that up there. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is standing. She's about to be crucified. Think about that. He knows it. He knows he's going to be killed. And he's sitting there, he's looking out over the city. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you've killed the prophets. And you stone them which are sent unto you. How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathered her chicks under his wings, but you wouldn't. You wouldn't listen to me. You wouldn't listen to the prophets. Not the ones that come and tell you that, not the prophets that we have in America. I'm sorry. The prophetic gift we have in America today is nothing more than fortune telling. That's not prophetic, folks. Fortune telling is not the prophetic. What Jesus is saying here, you killed the prophets, the ones who come and bring correction and directions, the ones who come and say the hard things that nobody wants to hear, you've killed them. Jesus Christ was the prophet, wasn't he, Jesus? You say, well, no, John the Baptist was. Yeah, and what happened to him? What happened to him? They killed him. Why? Because he went to the king's wife. Went to the king, said, your wife's a slut. You can find that, by the way. Cost him his life. And what did Jesus say about him? After they locked him in jail? Jesus didn't even go visit him in jail? What did Jesus say about concerning John the Baptist? Anybody know? You don't have to. I mean, I'm just rhetorically asking. Does anybody know? He said, of all those born unto a woman, think about that a minute. Of all those born unto a woman, none was greater than John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist do? What did John the Baptist do? Did he go out and he talked about what the political thing's going to be in 5 years? No, John the Baptist carried the prophetic unction of speaking truth to power. That's what a prophet does, friends. Sometimes it's speaking truth to power within the church, to the elder board, to the big donor. You know what makes them mad? Because often the prophetic unction comes upon a peon, somebody who really isn't anybody at all. And so there sits the rich guy on the front row and the elder board, and this little peon who's just been going to church, their faith comes up and shares what's on their heart, and they want to throw them. Anybody say amen? Know what I'm talking about here? And so the prophetic unction is left. It's gone. It's out of it. There is almost no corrective prophetic unction. And if you have a corrective prophetic unction, they will show you the door. Eventually, they will show you the door. And everybody inside that church is going to be happy because why? They're all now of one accord. And the one guy bringing correction and direction, they booted out. And Jesus said, I tried to get all of you out of this mess. But you killed every prophet I brought to you. Wouldn't listen to him.
Amen.
And I'm not here saying I'm not making this about me. I hope you're not picking up on that. Although I carry a prophetic unction. I'm not afraid to speak truth to power. Can I tell you the truth? Huh? I got a lot of pastor friends. Not a lot of them. I got some pastor friends. Hey, they ain't better than me. I'm not afraid to tell them what I think. I love them. I love them enough to tell them the truth. How many people in the church that you're going to or used to go to, is there somebody who can go tell the pastor the truth? Not many. And that prophetic, see, we've bastardized the prophetic unction. Meaning what? One speaking, two power for God. Somebody can search the scriptures and find a different description of the prophet than that. Speaking the oracles of God for God to power. It's a thankless job. Cost you your life probably at some point. So that's what I'm on today. And I want to show you, I want to give prophets all throughout history have been shunned by the church, for the most part, shunned by the church. They want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. And there sometimes people speak prophetically into my life. And I want to tell you something. It's uncomfortable. Because when a prophet comes and speaks something into your life, he does it out of love and say, hey, Coach Dave, if you keep doing this, here's what's going to happen. That's what a prophet does. A prophet doesn't foretell the future. A prophet comes along and says, hey, dude, you keep sleeping on the job like that, you're going to lose your job. That's a prophet's warning. You get it? Hey, folks, listen, you keep sending your kids into public schools, you're going to be surprised when they turn away from the Lord. That's a prophetic warning. You understand that? It's not saying, oh, I see your son being, why, he's going to be a leader of leaders, and he's going to be, oh. Now, that could happen at times. That's not what a prophet does. Jesus said, you killed him. Didn't we just read that, Spencer? You killed the prophets. You killed them. You killed those who would come to you, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent to thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chicks under his wings? You wouldn't have it. And I think there's a lot of prophetic voices in America today that they won't have it. We won't have it. Why? It doesn't fit their agenda. Doesn't fit what they think that they've seen. No, I'm not here trying to make myself some prophet. I'm here because I'm operating right now in the prophetic. I'm telling you the truth in the prophetic. That's what the prophetic does, okay? So I want to take you down through here. I want to show you the prophetic. And if you have any unction at all, you would understand that Craig Mickle walks in the prophetic. Randy Lunsford walks in the prophetic. That unction, that speaking the oracles of God for God. Now, so we start calling Prophet Randy, Prophet Craig? No. It's a gift that you walk in. Sometimes Betty Perkins will be the prophet in the room. It's a gift. It's a gift that somebody's got to do it. It's not fun. You ever been in a meeting where one of the leaders is, I was a football coach, so I've lived this stuff, right? Where something was going wrong on the team. And none of the players wanted to say something to the coach. And sometimes the players would get together and they have a little bit of a meeting. And then two or three of them would come and say, hey, coach, can we talk with you? I'd say, sure. And I'd open my door and they'd come in and say, hey, coach, listen, man, that's this getting up this early and running like this. And they would spill to me the beans of what the players were concerned about. And I could be hard assed about it. I'd say, well, get them out of here. Or I could take it to heart and say, you know what, thank you. Thank you for bringing that truth to me. Maybe I need to change a little bit here. That's what a prophet does. But we're not willing to hear. Jesus told us, you're not willing to hear it. The prophet brings correction and direction. The word of the Lord to you to order and change things. Because why? He loves the body. The prophet loves the body. My buddy, Big Norm. I don't know if you're out there listening. Norm's lost 80 pounds, something unbelievable. And he gave me I was talking to him the other day, and he said, Coach, lose some weight. We need you around. Now, I could get mad and say, why, Coach, you think I'm too fat? Well, I'd say, you know what? That guy cares about me. He really cares about me. He told me the truth. And I can take it or I cannot take it. But I know this, that guy loves me. So the problem's not him for telling me that. The problem now is in my lap because now I got to do something about it because he told me. He's lost 80 pounds, right? I'm getting older, so I've got to keep you around. So I want to show you some stuff today, folks. Let's do this real quick, Spence. I got this just before we went live. Pull up, it says conservative pastor. Okay, here is this conservative pastor, Lauren Livingston, blasts Trump and Christian nationalists. All right? Now, people could say he's operating under a prophetic unction. Tell me what you think here. Go ahead and play it.
Politics into the church. You think that politics is spiritual stuff. Politics is of this world. You think it's your duty to be political about this, that, and the other. No, your duty is to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself.
So stop it a minute. Stop it then. If I love my neighbor as myself, am I going to let him kill a baby? That's political, pastor. That becomes political. I'm going to let him cut off some boy's ding-dong. That's political, pastor. Go ahead.
My spiritual responsibility to vote. I don't have a spiritual responsibility to vote. I have a civic privilege. Don't be telling me that voting is spiritual. See, that's what happens when you don't read and pray. When you don't read and pray, you say, wow, there's a Bible out now.
Okay, so what do you think? Huh? We're not supposed to get involved, folks. We're just supposed to pray all day, and we're just supposed to go share Jesus all day. We're not supposed to do anything at all. No, we don't want to stop baby murder. We don't want to stop corrupt government. No, because those corrupt government, that certainly doesn't affect people's spiritual walk, does it? How can we be so blind? We're in the mess that we're in today because why? For the most part, there is no prophetic unction in the American church. If you come into the American church with a prophetic unction, they're going to show you the door. Somebody say amen so I know I got a friend out there. Amen. Anybody walking that but me? Anybody walking that but me?
Amen.
You're sowing discord amongst the brethren. Touch not God's anointed, right? Not supposed to be involved in politics. Folks, do you understand that politics is the rules and regulation by which a society operates? Do you understand that? That whoever makes the rules is the society and the culture that we're going to get. And we're supposed to expand the kingdom of God. We're supposed to expand the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, and allow the devil to make all the rules. Does anybody out there think that makes any sense? But that is where we are trapped, folks. We're trapped. I want to show you a prophet here. Okay? Can I show you a prophet? This guy changed my life. Pull up number eight. Pull up number eight. This is Flip Benham. Can I say this in a nice way? When I met Flip Benham, and he pulled me out of the church. He didn't pull me out of them. When his words pulled me out of the church, I haven't felt comfortable in a local church since then. I'm sorry. I don't feel comfortable there. I don't feel comfortable. And I think one of the reasons I don't feel comfortable is there's probably a lot of reasons. Because we've become convinced that I'm a football coach. I study films. I look for reasons why the play didn't work. Do you understand? That's part of my calling. I break down the film. See, that didn't work because of this. That didn't work because of this. And I don't know if you've noticed this here at Coach Dave Live. Isn't that what I do? See, we're losing because this guy isn't doing this and this guy isn't doing this. It's an unction and a gifting that I have. But it can come across as a critical spirit. But I'm not critical. I want us to win. I want us to win. And we're not going to win if we keep playing like that.
Amen.
That's where I come. I'm not trying to be critical of pastors. Why would I want to be critical of a pastor? Guys have laid down their lives, given their lives to the ministry. Why would I want to be? I want to help them. But sometimes love, God's love hurts. Sometimes. So correction and direction. Well, I'm going to listen to him. Why would I care what he has to say? He doesn't have a church. Hey, Glenn, I wish I could share. Oh, I won't do that. I won't do that to you, Glenn. I'm sorry. Trying to do something somebody wanted to know. My qualifications, so to speak. My qualifications. What qualifies him to be in? Does he have a seminary degree? Is he a doctor? What qualifies? Yeah, it's unfreaking believable. So here is the guy who changed my life. Because why? You're going to watch a prophet. John the Baptist. Jesus said, see if you can find this real quickly. Folks, let me finish this just so I feel better the rest of the day. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Jesus Christ says that. Can somebody find that for me real quickly? What did you go out? Speaking about John the Baptist. They came to Jesus and said, this guy, John the Baptist, dude, Jesus, he's messing stuff up, man. He is, oh, Lord. And what Jesus responds to him, Spencer's fine. Thank you, Spencer. Great job. And Jesus responds to him. Here's what he said. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes about those concerning John, those who were griping and moaning about John, the Baptist. Jesus said, what'd you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaking in the wind? You mean you went out there to see some guy just blows with the wind? No. He said, did you go out to see a man clothed in pretty clothes and he's sitting in a king's house wearing a nice tie? Is that what you went? No, he said, you went out to see what? A prophet. You went out to see a prophet. Yeah, I say to you, more than a prophet. Verse 10, keep going, Spencer, if you can pull that down there. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger. See, the Lord always needs a messenger before he shows up. I send a messenger before your face, and he's preparing the way. This prophet is coming with the oracles of God, preparing the way for the Lord. I don't know why that's on the screen, Spence. Something about a Steam Deck is available. I don't know what the heck that even means. Can you guys see that on my screen? Do I need to click that thing off? Huh? It didn't close it. It didn't close. Anyway, you get what I'm saying? Huh? What'd you go out in the wilderness to see? Reed shaking him? He said, dude, these guys, there, thank you. No, I saying to you, verse 10, for this is he of whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare the way before thee, the prophet, which I say unto you, among them that are born of a woman, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. God. The greatest man ever born to a woman from Jesus Christ himself was his cousin, John the Baptist. Isn't that something? But he said, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Oh, my goodness. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Because why? Because John the Baptist, with his prophetic unction, launched the spiritual war. Do you get it? He launched it. Because from his days till now, somebody's been trying to steal this kingdom. We got guys standing in a pulpit in America that ain't got no clue to what's going on. So pull up Flip Benham. This is 3 minutes, and this is I don't know how many years ago. This is the mouth of a prophet. Go ahead.
Abortion never set a woman free. It just sets men free to act like irresponsible dogs, siring children and raising none. You just flip them the MasterCard, you get them pregnant, you kill the kid, take it out. And the guy can just act like he always is, irresponsible. Now we're at a point where everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Everybody can be God. Barack is God. The Constitution means nothing.
But he's still a Christian. I mean, every president we've ever had has been Christian.
No, no, no. He is not a Christian. He's no more Christian than he is a poached egg. He is no more a Christian than he is a poached egg. He believes that Allah and God are the same. Bill Clinton was a Christian, but he was a sorry, backslidden, lying, conniving, monstrous idiot. He's just a big hippie kid in the White House. You see, this is it. And George Bush, he was a Christian, except he believed that Allah and the God of the Bible were one and the same. And then you get to Barack Obama, who for 20 years is in Jeremiah Wright's church. That church has been an apostate church for almost 80 years. They will call that which is evil, homosexuality, good. They will say that God loves the homosexual as much as he loves the black man. And somehow they take a moral wrong, homosexuality, sexual perversion, sexual sodomy, and then compare it with the color of someone's skin. This is a lie from the pit of hell, because I can tell you a lot of people that practiced homosexual sodomy that are now set free and have families, and they can tell you that it was simply my own lust out there. That's what I was doing, and I wanted to make everybody accept it. You know, so I'm a Christian. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. See, you don't know where you're going. By the way, if you were to die 10 seconds from now, and I just want to hear according to you, where would you go? According to you.
My organic matter would decompose and be recycled throughout the environment.
Okay. It would. And that's it, huh? And then you're gone? You're just gone. You're just nothing.
I'd say that's about the depth of my spiritual beliefs at this moment in time.
Okay, well, and if that's true, go rape somebody. Go do whatever you want to do.
No, absolutely not.
Well, just go. Why not? What difference does it make?
Because I have values. I have morals and ethics.
What values? Who determines?
I have a responsibility
to
be alive in this world.
Why can't you? Well, what about a pedophile? If he wants to be a pedophile and nothing really matters in the end. You know what? Then you just, how can you kill 50 million of God's little baby boys and girls and say that's Christian? How can you call that which is evil good and that which is good and evil Christian? You can't.
Well, I don't want the government to be Christian. I don't, you know.
It isn't. So don't worry about it. You don't have to worry about what you want. It isn't. And it isn't your savior. It can't save you. Your government can't save you. You are going to spend an eternity somewhere. And the question is, where is it? Because there's something about you that never was before and never will be again. And it's there. And you can't get your finger on it. And man, if I cut off your arm and your nose and burned you up so that you hardly look like a human being and you were still alive, you'd still be you. Let me tell you, that's an eternal spirit that's in you. And it's going to spend somewhere forever. And what you do in this life is going to determine where you're going to spend eternity.
Folks, boom. That's a prophetic unction, right? That's a prophetic unction, right? Now, hang on.
Amen.
Suppose he gets invited into many churches? Would they let him get up in front of the pulpit and do that? Why? And what did Jesus tell us? You've killed the prophets. You've killed the prophets. I think people ought to be taking a guy like this. The pastor ought to invite Flip Benham in. Because when Flip's done, they hate Flip. They don't hate the pastor. They hate Flip. I say to pastors, bring me in. I'll say the stuff you can't say. They can hate me all they want to, but I'll come and say the stuff that you can't or won't say. And then the next Sunday, you can just make all kinds of excuses. Well, that's just Coach Dave, yada, yada, yada. Somebody has to speak the oracles of truth. Flip Benham is a prophet's prophet. By the way, church hates him. The church hates him. I'm not done. God, I can't believe it's 7:29 already. Let me show you another one. Let me give you another one. Pull up number six. No, hang on before you pull up number six. Pull up number nine. Pull up number nine for me. 10 reasons. Don't stay right there a minute. 10 reasons America go to church. Just pause there a second. If you were to ask your fellow Christian, why do you go to church every Sunday? Why do you go? Just think a minute. Because wouldn't you believe, can't believe this, CNN did this poll. CNN. Well, let's scroll down. What are 10 reasons Americans go to church? Going down. Number one, to become closer to God. Two, so their children will have a moral foundation. Three, to become a better person. Four, for comfort in times of trouble or sorrow. Okay. By the way, anybody seen any offensive reason here yet they would go? Number five, they find the sermons valuable. Number six, to be part of a faith community. Number seven, to continue their family's religious traditions. Number eight, they feel guilty. They feel like they gotta go. Nine, to meet new people, socialize. 10, to please their family, spouse, partner. Do any of you see anywhere, even remotely, where anybody says to go expand the kingdom of God? I want to go and learn more and partner with others to expand the kingdom of God. Why is that? Why? Because they're not taught that. They're not taught that.
Boom.
And as a result, there's why they go. And we wonder why Christianity is so shallow. You mean to tell me you go to church every Sunday and you leave there and there's no marching orders? What you're supposed to do? When's the last time the church where you go to, your pastor organized some type of prophetic outreach to the community? Where, when? There ought to be one of those every month. They ought to be doing something. Now, wait a minute. They'll do mercy things. They'll go feed the poor. When's the last time a pastor said, hey, listen, folks, we're all going to go to city council this week, and we're going to be upset about this. We're all going to go do this. When's the last time ever did that happen, right? Because remember, we're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. The church is the prophetic unction of God to the society, and the church doesn't even come out. I'm all over it today, whether you like it or not. I'm all over it today. Now I'm going to play number six. You've heard it before. David Wilkerson. You've heard it before. Here's the problem in America. By the way, Spencer, hang on, Spencer. 25 ways, number one. I'm going to play that one. Then, there's 25 ways America is being destroyed. Are you ready, friends? 25, it's 2 minutes. Minute 39 seconds. A warning to America. Hang on, Coach Dave. A warning to the American pulpit. And that's what I would say. But see, the American pulpit isn't talking about that. The American pulpit is talking about, dare I say it, evacuation, end times. Big, big conferences going on end times. Not on how to be the salt and the earth, light of the world right now, today, to dying culture. No, not that. Let's go to a prophetic conference where they're showing us how bad things are and how they line up with the Bible. Can somebody say amen? Because I don't need your amen. I'm just telling you the truth.
Amen.
25 ways that the great beacon of light, America, the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world, America, the beacon of light. 2 minutes of 25 ways Satan wants to destroy America. And that other pastor doesn't want you voting. Shouldn't even vote. God's in control. Go ahead.
A warning to America. 25 ways the U.S. is being destroyed in under 2 minutes. 1. Open borders and illegal immigration. 2. Rampant crime and unsafe cities. 3. Mass addiction and fentanyl. 4. Election insecurity and interference. 5. The educational indoctrination of children. 6. The asymmetrical weaponization of justice. 7. The destruction of private property rights. 8. Inflation and debt. 9. The global depopulation agenda. 10. Record low fertility and plummeting birth rates. 11. Unaccountable federal bureaucracies. 12. Toxic food supply. 13. Vaccine and pandemic disinformation. 14, the trans contagion and sterilization of children. 15, overprescription of pharmaceuticals. 16, destruction of the nuclear family and parental rights. 17, DEI and the new racism. 18, moral and societal decay. 19, the financing of endless foreign wars. 20, the sprawling surveillance state. 21, the centralization and consolidation of government power. 22, the destruction of trust in institutions. 23, the censorship industrial complex. 24, state media propaganda. 25, the smearing of those who challenge it.
History promises only this for certain. We will get exactly what we deserve. That's pretty powerful, isn't it, folks? That pretty powerful? By the way, pastors shouldn't be involved in any of that, right? Because worse is better. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse, coach. Really, you're fighting against God, blah, 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 right? What happened to the prophetic unction? Huh? John the Baptist ends up in jail, and Jesus doesn't even go visit him. Because why? Jesus basically says to John, hey, dude, you're just a tool. Love you, John. Cousin John, love you. But you're just a tool, man. And I appreciate the fact that you were that prophetic unction and that you went and you told the king the truth. And I'm sorry you're going to die, but buddy, you fulfilled your prophet. You fulfilled your calling, and you are the greatest man ever born into a woman, John. But your life here is done. Anybody read that differently than me? Right? And we go to church, and what do they tell you at church? Oh, my goodness. You got to protect yourself and everything, and oh my goodness, and have your best life now, and your purpose-driven life, and blah, blah, blah. And as a result, you have 10 reasons people go to church, and none of them are the right ones. None of them the right one. Okay, now go ahead and play number 6. This is old. This is really old. This is David Wilkerson, Crossing a Switchblade, a New York Times Square Church in New York City. Put it at 1.5 because it's 7 minutes long, but it's worth it. Hey, look, I have anguish. I get up every day with anguish.
Amen.
Spencer, hang on a second. Spencer, look up that word, would you? Anguish. I like Spencer, don't you, man? He's got to stay on top of it here. Huh? Because why? We're moving to the prophetic here. Anguish. Extreme pain, either of body or mind. Bodily pain, it may differ from agony, which is such distress of the whole body as to cause contortation, which, whereas anguish may be a local pain. Look right in my brain. I got anguish of what's going on. Anguish that the name of Christ is being trodden under. Anguish. Don't you have any anguish over it? Doesn't it bother you? Doesn't it bother you when you see what your neighbors are under, when family members are so lost, believing all the lies? Don't you care? So no anguish? Any anguish in your church? You ever go in your church and say, oh, folks, today we're just all going to fall on our face. Anguish? Go ahead and play it.
And I look at the whole religious scene today, and all I see are the inventions and ministries of man and flesh. It's mostly powerless. It has no impact on the world. And I see more of the world coming into the church and impacting the church rather than the church impacting the world. I see the music taking over the house of God. I see entertainment taking over the house of God. An obsession with entertainment in God's house, a hatred of correction and a hatred of reproof. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. Whatever happened to anguish in the house of God? Whatever happened to anguish in the ministry? It's a word you don't hear in this pampered age. You don't hear it. Anguish means extreme pain and distress. The emotion so stirred that it becomes painful. Acute, deeply felt inner pain because of conditions about you, in you or around you. Anguish. Deep pain. Deep sorrow. Agony of God's heart. We've held on to our religious rhetoric and our revival talk, but we've become so passive. All true passion is born out of anguish. All true passion for Christ comes out of a baptism of anguish. You search the scripture and you'll find that when God determined to recover a ruined situation, he would share his own anguish for what God saw happening to his church and to his people And he would find a praying man, and he would take that man and literally baptize him in anguish. You find it in the book of Nehemiah. Jerusalem is in ruins. How is God going to deal with this? How is God going to restore the ruin? Now, folks, look at me. Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was a career man. But this was a praying man. And God found a man who would not just have a flash of emotion, not just some great sudden burst of concern, and then let it die. He said, no, I broke down, and I wept, and I mourned, and I fasted. And then I began to pray night and day. Why didn't these other men, why didn't they have an answer? Why didn't God use them in restoration? Why didn't they have a word? Because there was no sign of anguish, no weeping, not a word of prayer. It's all ruin. Does it matter to you today? Does it matter to you at all that God's spiritual Jerusalem, the church, is now married to the world? That there's such a coldness sweeping the land? Closer than that, does it matter about the Jerusalem that's in our own hearts? The sign of ruin that's slowly draining spiritual power and passion? Blind to lukewarmness? Blind to the mixture that's creeping in? That's all the devil wants to do, is get the fight out of you and kill it. So you won't labor in prayer anymore. You won't weep before God anymore. You can sit and watch television and your family go to hell. Let me ask you, is what I just said convicted you at all? There's a great difference between anguish and concern. Concern is something that you, the biggest interest in. You take an interest in a project or a cause or a concern or a need. And let me tell you something I've learned over all my years, 50 years of preaching. If it is not born in anguish, if it has not been born by the Holy Spirit, where when you saw and heard of the ruin that drove you to your knees, took you down into a baptism of anguish where you began to pray and seek God. I know now. Oh my God, do I know it. Until I'm in agony. Until I have been anguished over it. And all our projects, all our ministries, everything we do. Where are the Sunday school teachers that weep over kids they know are not hearing and are going to hell? You see, a true prayer life begins at a place of anguish. You see, if you set your heart to pray, God's going to come and start sharing your heart, his heart with you. Your heart begins to cry out, oh God, your name is being blasphemed. The Holy Spirit's being mocked. The enemy is out trying to destroy the testimony of the Lord's faithfulness, and something has to be done. There's going to be no renewal, no revival, no awakening until we're willing to let him once again break us. Folks, it's getting late and it's getting serious. Please don't tell me you're concerned when you're spending hours in front of internet or television. Come on. Lord, there's somebody to get this altar and confess. I am not what I was. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. God, I don't have your heart or your burden. I wanted it easy. I didn't want to be happy. But Lord, true joy comes. True joy comes out of anguish. There's nothing of the flesh will give you joy. I don't care how much money. I don't care what kind of new house there is. Absolutely nothing physical could give you joy. It's only what is accomplished by the Holy Spirit when you obey him and take on his heart. Build the walls around your family. Build the walls around your own heart. Make you strong and impregnable against the enemy. God, that's what we desire.
That's what I desire. Amen. Dave, come on in.
Hey, good morning, Coach. Good
morning, Sherry.
Yeah, wow. I'm having a hard time not breaking down here, guys. No kidding. Matthew 23, the Lord showed this to me before you start speaking. And anyhow, can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay, good. Dave keeps on saying speak up, so I'll speak up. Hallelujah. All right, Matthew 23, Jesus' words, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees and to all the pastors of the future and the, you know, people that want to speak and try to teach. And he says, and I say, if ye had been in the days of our fathers, ye would have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets.
Wow.
Fill ye up the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of excuse me, Barachias, I don't know if I enunciated, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? Talk about a bunch of chickens. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It's about Christ, people. It's not about the church. It's not about us and our narcissistic needs. It's about Christ. He said to us, he commanded us, go into the world, right? And yes. Teach and make disciples. That's the commission. And not disciples of yourselves, but of the kingdom of God, Jesus Amen. Christ. Thanks, Coach.
Mm-hmm. And don't go vote, Sherry, for whatever. Don't you dare go vote. Brown Cal, come on in.
Good morning. Sir. Good morning, and thank you, Coach, for the opportunity. I want to piggyback off of just for one minute or maybe 30 seconds off of what Sherry said just now. That and what you said too, Coach, about prophets. Well, prophets, like you said, proclaim, and that's what we are in a sense. We are to proclaim. Just do just what Sherry said. We are to tell others about Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can change a heart. And if a heart is changed, a life is changed. So I just want to say, make a public thank you to Miss Betty. I got something from Miss Betty yesterday in the mail that absolutely blew my mind. I couldn't even speak. Betty, I want to thank you, and I'm sending you a personal note. I want to thank also Mel, MBH Digital. I want to thank Ohio Brett. I was on his show yesterday. I want to thank Clay Parker. I want to also thank you, especially Coach, for the opportunity, because all of you who thought it not robbery to use your time to obey God, to expand to the kingdom by telling others what we are commanded to do in Matthew 28. It's not about denomination. It's not about any nonsense about worshiping on Saturday, worship on Sunday. I worship 24/7. I want my life to be a worship. I want my life to be a thank you. I think that's where we should all be. And so it's not about any flattery. It's not about the Jews. It's about us telling about Jesus so that lives, hearts can be changed. Therefore, lives can be changed. And so, Coach, I want to thank you for that. And I want to thank you for all of you who contacted me about tracks. I had 10,000 2 weeks ago. I have just maybe under 250 for myself. I have to put in another order, because that's what we have to do. And let me tell you something. It's a very dangerous thing. I keep thinking the enemy tries to make me think, oh, you're giving out tracks. They're going to find you. You've been giving out tracks for years. Oh, you may be called down. Let me tell you something. I keep asking. And listen, I've been like a scaredy cat and alone my whole life. I've just been asking God, I don't know what's going to happen, but I trust you. Give me courage, because you know how I am, and you know my weakness and all of this. And so, Lord, I'm just trusting you. But I declare unto you that in the strength of Almighty God, I will tell others about him. And I think if we would do that, that is our reward. Is it an easy walk? No. Most of the time when you're a truth teller and a truth seeker, you will be alone. It's a lonely place, because even the Christians don't want to be around you, because they feel like you're showing them up. Oh, why should you be? There's a lot of jealousy in the church. Push past that. Push past that madness, Coach. Keep doing what you are doing, and let us all go in the strength of Almighty God. Thank you.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen. Amen, Jerry. Look, Jesus didn't even go visit John the Baptist. He didn't go visit him. His cousin went standing up for him and got himself thrown in jail, and then Jesus didn't even go visit him. He says, just tell him the blind see, the lame walk. Tell him he did his job. Thanks. You did your job. Appreciate it. Appreciate you, John. See you on the other side. Thanks, man. Thanks. Craig?
Well, Trey said something about a generation, and I've really tried to stress that a generation is 70 years. You know, people die, right? You know, you went with your class, right? Certain people died when they're 30 and 40 and stuff like that. But, you know, in our lifespan, people are living until their 70s, okay? And when you go back and you look at, you know, Brown versus Education, all these things that you bring up, they started in 52, 53, 54, right? And we were the ones that, you know, were holding the reins of influence over our culture in our jobs that we picked, whether it was government or school or whatever. And that's why I felt Gettysburg was really such an important thing that the Lord really just stressed on me tremendously. And, you know, when we stood at that peace monument, Coach, that peace monument was erected around 1933 and FDR dedicated it. And like 25 or 30,000 people came. There were people that were still alive, older, okay, that fought on that battlefield. There were sons and daughters whose dad died on that battlefield, and they showed up and they remembered, is this what it has to be before we can have peace? Do we have to kill ourselves? Do we have to have the judgment of God smack us up, take everything before we wake up? And, you know, that's why I put this website, acallingtothepeople.org, before the eclipse, because I feel this is like God saying, you know, look, you guys, you've been doing this for 70 years. You want me to give you another 70? You want me to let the next generation that thinks homosexuality is the law, because it's the law by Congress? God's not going to allow this to happen unless we repent and turn from our wicked ways. I don't care how many laws we have and what politics we have. If we don't repent and turn from our wicked ways and go back to the foundation of God, I have a bleak outlook for our generation that we're doing. And I have a part in that. And I'm remorseful for that. But I know what I can't go backwards, but I can go forwards. And that's what I try to do.
So, Craig, here's my take on it. See, the church has been taught, are you looking at me? Whether it's true or whether it's not, the church has been taught an irresponsible, no accountability for what we've permitted. We're just saved and we get raptured out of here. The Bible says we're saved from the wrath to come. What if the wrath to come isn't here? It's in the afterworld, heaven or hell. What if the wrath to come ain't got nothing to do with what's going on here on earth? And we think we have no responsibility, no accountability. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb. And so we can sit around and watch kids be mutilated and watch the name of Christ be drugged through the mud. And we have no responsibility because we're saved by the blood. And we're going to be out of here because we're not, what? We're not appointed unto wrath. What if we have a misunderstanding? Boy, what if we're about to go through hell here on earth? My grandchildren go through hell.
You know, Coach, Hezekiah got 15 years extra in his life, but he didn't use it. I mean, that's the sad point. God gave him extra 15 years, and his thing was, hey, well, at least it didn't happen to me. It will just happen to the next generation. I surely don't want to stand in front of the Lord and do that. We're supposed to save those through the fire. And
does the pastor where you go, is he filled with anguish from the pulpit, crying out to people to be salt and light of the world? Go make a difference. They're going to hate you. Go do it. No, folks, it ain't happening. Laura Ann, come on in.
We've been groomed to redefine the word love. And we're supposed to love sin, because if you don't, you're judging them. And then, you're not supposed to have discernment, because people say, well, you're judging. No, I'm using discernment. We're supposed to be able to discern good from evil. Is that not scriptural? Yep. And God said that he hates sin and he doesn't like liars. And when you say that sin is not sin and you don't call it what it is, you're lying. So guess what? God hates liars.
Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. He does. Roger.
I always am confused sometimes when I understand we may see the Lord's return. I understand that when I die, I will spend my eternity with God. But what I don't understand about some of these people when they just say, well, don't worry, we're going to be out of here, is what is the hell going to look like that we're going to go through? You know what I'm saying?
There are loved ones who aren't out of here.
Yes, and I might agree with them with the eternity concept. I'm waking up now, but post-trib, whatever you want. I may agree with all of that. But until that arrives, we are living in a culture that is dangerous, deadly, and harmful. And we're going to see our loved ones go through that. But there doesn't seem to be any concern about that when you talk to some of these people. They don't really seem to be concerned about the pain and suffering that we may go through prior to that.
So, Roger, my attitude should be, well, if the rapture comes, I'm out of here. Okay, what about my loved ones? Yeah. What about my loved ones who aren't saved? I'm okay with them having to go through it. So I'm okay with that. Knowing that, by the way, laws do affect behavior. If homosexuality was a death penalty, you wouldn't have as many open homos. I can promise you that, right? We don't care about that. That idiot at the beginning said, don't get involved in politics. Don't even vote. What the hell is wrong with that guy? You know how many people he represents? How many pastors are like him? Oh, geez. No wonder. Dale. In Brown.
Yeah, Town. Real quick. Pastors like that, Coach, that kind of preaching. It's called groomed for doomed.
Groomed for doom. Groomed for doom. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be down Dale's church this Sunday.
Amen, Dale.
Praise the Lord. Look forward to it. Wife and I get away a little bit. Bless you, Dale. Brown Cow.
Oh, thank you. Coach, I just wanted to say, by any means necessary, and that's what you're doing, and I love that. Yep. By any means necessary, we are to obey Matthew 28. And Ephesians 5, resist evil, resist, call it out, expose it, do what we have to do, march, congregate, whatever we got to do, put up signs, scream. That's what we are supposed to do. And I left out one person that I really wanted to thank, Ohio Brett. Yesterday, I was on his show, and I just want to thank you, Ohio Brett. Thank you so much. Thank you, Coach.
I have to see that. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, Carrie, I see you said stop with the rapture attacks. I'm not attacking the rapture. I'm attacking your behavior if you believe it. That's what I'm attacking. If you believe in the rapture, buddy, sell everything you got, hit the streets, and let everybody you love know. That's what I'm attacking, not the rapture. If the rapture comes, I'm out of here. I'll be on the first busload out. I know that. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. What about those around me? I'm just going to evacuate and leave them here. Come on. Stop it already. Stop
Coach,
it.
I'm on the phone. Can I say something?
Yeah.
So Jesus also said, Coach, that we're all basically greater than John the Baptist. Why would he make that statement? It is not in contradiction. But what he's saying is, Coach, John laid down the road for Christ, for the Messiah.
Coach, he didn't have the Holy Spirit, Randy.
Go ahead.
He didn't have the Holy Spirit.
That's right, Coach. So what are we all, a bunches of us, not just one, but bunches of people? What are we doing? Are we doing the same thing as John? Are we advancing the kingdom? Coach, he was ushering in the kingdom, not just the Messiah, the kingdom of God to the earth. Through
That's
Christ,
right.
He was making the way straight. He was making the roads level. Read Isaiah 40.
Randy, I got to make this
point. What are we doing? We are doing the same thing.
The Holy Spirit wasn't here. John the Baptist was doing it in his own strength. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit can't come till I go away. John the Baptist didn't have the Holy Spirit. Jesus went away, sent the Holy Spirit.
Coach,
he said, you're going to do greater stuff now.
He did. He was filled in his mother's womb, if you remember back.
Yeah, that's true.
Jesus came to him. Jesus came and it says he leaped in his womb. The womb. But Coach, the point is there was just one voice. The point is there was just one voice making the way of the Lord. Coach, there's millions of us now. If we would just realize it, that it's our voice, one person matters. If no one would do their, would speak up, then it wouldn't matter if there was a billion of us. Nothing would change. We have to use our voice, Coach. We have to cry out.
Amen, baby. Huh? Stand up, speak up, be the salt of the earth, light of the world. That's the way I see it. Got to run. God bless you.